We're turning back to the book of Genesis. In chapter 28, we have this account of Jacob running away from the family because he's cheated his brother out of the birthright, out of Esau, his father's blessing. And even Esau and his mother Rebekah see it right that he should leave for a while because Esau's threatened, his brother threatened to kill him, and he goes away to Laban, his uncle, to find a wife from among his daughters. And on the way we have this account, this amazing dream that he had on the way. Let's just look at a few verses here, as we see there in verse 11 of this chapter. And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Well, now, of course, to many a prejudiced eye, Genesis 28 is laughable. It contains an account of the strangest dream, a dream that was dreamed under the most strange conditions. And as far as any modern psychiatric analysis would be concerned, it gave this man Jacob religious mania, and he was never the same again. But that's all the stuff of atheism. It discounts the person of God Almighty, his existence, and especially the fact that he is a God that is knowable, and that we may know him for ourselves, personally. Such a dismissing view also, of course, is a view of amazing ignorance. Now, I don't say that in any hurtful way or in any unkind or impertinent way. Far from it. But it is a fact that the countless people who have smiled, a cynical smile, when they have heard of this account of the Jewish patriarch Jacob, and hear how he had this so famous dream, and how he was the forefather of the Jewish race, and he became persuaded here of the faith of his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. Well, such people have no idea of the Bible teaching. No idea of how, in fact, God does meet with people and make himself known to them. And what's more, those people have no idea that God, in fact, wants to know us personally. And he wants to know us for ourselves in just the same way that Jacob came to know him of old. Oh, I'm not saying that God will appear to us in a dream. I'm not saying that we have to go out into the wild countryside and get amongst the rocks and sleep rough to hear God speak to us. No. But the Bible is a book of principles, a book that tells us what God will do and how we can know him. Jacob was the only one in the Bible that had such a dream as this. Jacob was the only one in the Bible that was shocked and amazed when God spoke to him from the top of this ladder. Jacob was the only one in the Bible that anointed a stone pillar and promised God that he would follow him and his precepts until he returned to that same pillar there in Bethel many years later. But though he was the only one to do that and to have these experiences and to see these things we read of in this chapter, yet thousands upon thousands down the ages have met with God in what is really exactly the same way. Thousands have heard God speak to their very hearts and minds. Thousands have had their lives changed in such a way that they were never the same again. And the reason we look at this again here tonight is that we may have the same encounter with the living God. But we need to take this seriously, friends. We need to want to know the answers to these questions. How can I know if God is real? How can I know if God is speaking to me? How can I know what God is saying? How can I respond to what God says? Are these the questions that interest us? Do we seriously want to know? Do we believe that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is the same God that can deal with our lives and make us true followers of him and all his ways, and a God that can grant us eternal blessings that will last throughout the eternal ages? Let's start first with this idea of this dream. What I mean is, why a dream? If this really is God speaking to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, why did God use a dream? Well, this introduces us to the whole matter of what we call revelation. If we are to know anything about God, anything that is true, anything that we can depend on, anything that we can believe, God must tell us. He must reveal it to us. Revelation. There are secret things about myself, which you could never know about unless I decided to tell you. But there is a whole host of things that we do not know, and it is impossible to know unless God tells us about it. Where this world came from. What will happen to this world in the end? Only God knows. Only He can tell us. Only He can reveal these things to us. What happens to us when we die? What God wants of us? Is there a heaven and a hell? What is the way whereby we might go to this heaven? Is there a spiritual world and realm? Are there any angels? Are there demons? What pleases God? What makes Him angry? What is God like? These are all the questions only God can answer. Only He can tell us these things. And He does. He reveals them to us in His Word. Oh, friends, but there are other things. Does God want to know us? Can we know God in a personal way? Can we have a relationship with Almighty God? That means we can love Him and worship Him and serve Him. Only revelation will do it. God must tell us. Otherwise, we can only guess. That's what this Bible is, this Word of God. It's God telling us. It is His revelation of Himself and what He has done and what He expects of us. But He has done something else, which we believe, if it's possible, is even more wonderful and glorious. He came Himself. Oh, not as the eternal spirit, or we would not have seen Him. We would not have understood Him. But He came in such a way that we could see Him and talk to Him and study Him and listen to Him. Jesus Christ is God come into the world. Jesus Christ is the revelation of the person of God. Just what we wanted. Show me God and I will believe in Him. Now all that took time. The Bible is written down over a long period of time. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into the world until a few thousand years of recorded history had passed. He came, as you know, 2,000 years ago. Was there any revelation before the Lord Jesus came into this world? Certainly there was. Lots. The whole of the Old Testament is God's revelation to mankind. God spoke to men and women on numerous occasions. But, and here is the point, before the Bible was written down, before that Old Testament came to completion, before this excerpt that we've read of the life of Jacob when very little was actually recorded, God had to speak in a different way to men. He had to do it directly. In fact, on a number of occasions, He did use a dream. What He said was just as much the Word of God, just as much a revelation of what He wanted man to know, but He had to do it in different ways. And He did it, either speaking in an audible voice, as He did for Moses and others, very often in a voice and language that Moses and Abraham and Noah and Adam could understand, and at other times He used a dream. Sometimes He sent an angel. You know that the word angel means messenger. That's literally what angels are. Messengers from God to tell people something important. Later on in Israel's history, God had prophets that He gave His word to. Sometimes they stood up and God gave them His word as they spoke to the people. All these are forms of revelation. They were before the Bible was finished. They are all in the Bible for us to see what happened. But now we have a whole Bible. And God has said there's nothing else that you need to know, especially since the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, came into this world. Now all we have to do is read our Bibles and believe what God has said in his word. And that is what this chapter is all about, Genesis chapter 28, this part of the history of Jacob, the great patriarch of the Jewish nation. God revealed himself to Jacob in a dream, before there was a Bible to look at. And all the things that God said to Jacob, and all that happened to him in those far off days, are exactly the same, in principle, that God would say to us now. And the effect will be the same, if only we would believe it. And I don't know about you, but I think that's wonderful. And the reason I think it's wonderful is because that's what happened to me. I had no dream. I heard no voice, audible voice from heaven. I wasn't in the desert, scared to death of being on my own and what might happen to me. But God certainly revealed himself to my heart and mind as a youngster, and enabled me to believe his word, and I've never been the same since. That's why I stand here tonight, to tell you the same thing. And I'm not ashamed to draw on this ancient record in the life of Jacob and try to convince you of it. Let's look at some of these things. Look here, chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Isaac calls his son Jacob. He blesses him. He gives him a solemn charge. Don't take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Well, these were a complete heathen. Atheists, really, and believers in idols. And so he wasn't to take one of the daughters of Canaan to be his wife. Go to Paddan Aram, where Abraham had lived in the past, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So he was to go and find a cousin to marry there in those extended families. And we see here that Jacob is the son of Isaac, who was a great believer in God and trusted in God's promise for salvation and for many other things. And he was the grandson of Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of the Hebrew nation and many other nations as well. And he was one that believed God, and God counted it to him, reckoned it to him as righteousness. You see, when Abraham believed what God said, when Abraham believed God's promise, when Abraham believed the salvation that was to come through the Messiah in the years to come, because he believed that, God said, well, I'll count that as righteousness. I count you as my child. I count you as pure in my sight, and I'll bring you to my heaven. That's what happened. That's how Abraham and Isaac were saved. Well, we find here that Esau, Jacob's brother, was mad with him. He threatened to kill him. He's stolen, as it were, his birthright. You may know that account. We haven't time to go into it just now. But here we know that God had promised Abraham and Isaac. And here the blessing was being put on to Jacob himself by Isaac his father. Verse 3, God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful, multiply thee, that thou mayest become a multitude of people. Isaac believed in the promise of God, that through Isaac, through Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, would come a great nation. He believed that, and here he prays that it might be so. And so that was what happened. And also in verse 4, and give thee the blessing of Abraham, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger. God had promised that to Abraham and to Isaac, and was going to promise it to Jacob, that they would have the land of Canaan for their land. It would become the land of Israel. It would be given to them. And so we see in verse 5 that Jacob goes on his way to Laban in Syria. And that was where he was off to find a wife, to get away from his brother Esau also, who threatened to kill him. We see here in verse 6 how the other son of Isaac, Esau, had got it all wrong. Got it all wrong as to how to please God. So many do. You see, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, sent him away, blessed him, told him not to take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, Esau already had two wives of the daughters of Canaan. And when Esau saw, verse 7, that Jacob obeyed his father and had gone to Paddan Aram, then verse 8, Esau saw him that seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not his father, well, he went to Esau, then he went to Ishmael, who was Abraham's other son. And he went to Ishmael and took one of his daughters to his wife. but it wouldn't please God. It was faith that pleased God. And without faith, this is impossible to please God. We must trust in Him, not trying to do things that we think would please Him, as this man did to try and please his father. Well, here is Jacob, verse 10. He went out from Beersheba, right in the south, the land of Israel, and went to Haran. And here's his experience here. As he goes away, he goes from fear of Esau, his brother. He'd never been away from home before. He'd made a mess of things. He'd lied and cheated his father. He was a bit of a mother's boy, from what we read. But he had to leave her. He'd never been on his own before. That was his situation. And so, verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of the place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Comfortless place. A place where he felt lonely, where he was fearful of all that was round about him, from people and perhaps wild beasts and the weather. There he was on his own and in this comfortless place. But we ask tonight, friends, where are we? Where are we? Not alone, and physically perhaps, all the comforts of home, no doubt. Where are we? Where are we? Where are we going? Have we any idea what lies ahead of us? What fears lay within our hearts? What sort of mess have we made of our lives so far? How many have we upset? How many have we made angry? How far do we have to run to hide from our secret sins? Are we desperate, as Jacob was that night, not really knowing what a day would bring? Have we a hard pillow? Is life far from what we pretend it to be? Does even sleep sometimes come hard to get? Does conscience bother us, as it no doubt did Jacob that night? First time out of his tent, the stars above. But friends, this is not a jolly camping expedition, but a fleeing for life itself. What wild animals haunt us? What traits of character are so spoiled our lives? What emptiness of purpose and feeling fill the mind and heart? Just now, you can see that we're not a million miles away from Jacob's experience as he lay down that night in the darkness with the stars above. And there was no thought of God here in Jacob's mind. We do not see Jacob here as a seeking soul. If God is on his mind, it was only to bring revenge and justice down upon him for his sin and the broken commandments. If God enters his thoughts, it is in the sense of, what more can God do to punish me for my wretched behaviour? We cannot think. He went to his cold, hard bed with repentance on his heart, far from it. Or a prayer to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. No, only dread, only foreboding, fear, wretchedness. But even here there is hope. This chapter teaches us that God is a merciful God. God still speaks to those who are so far away from him, those that have hardly ever given him a thought. Some of all this is God getting through to our consciences and saying, isn't this you? Isn't this me? Oh friends, don't throw away this opportunity this evening. If God is speaking to us, oh, it may never come to us again. Look here in verse 12. And he dreamed a dream. And behold, a ladder, steps, set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Well, he dreamed. He dreamed. We don't have to. We know what God says. Oh, we know what God says. We see here what happened. That is God's way of speaking to us. Oh, try hard, friends, not to dismiss this. Oh, see that God would speak to us just as certainly as he spoke to Jacob of old. And here is the point. He will say the same thing. He will say exactly the same thing in principle. Oh, listen to God's word for your soul. It's vital, vital for our salvation. There is a ladder. Well, like steps, really. Picture it something like those ancient ziggurats that set a pyramid going up into the sky. It's very wide, these steps, reaching up hundreds of feet, but in the dream, up to heaven itself, from the earth below, up to the top there, heaven. And there are on these steps angels, God's messengers. This is the dream. some are going up, they're ascending. Some are coming down and passing each other as they go. They bring a message from heaven down to earth. And they take a response back to heaven, to God. That is their work, constantly. But can we know that is true? How can we know that that is so? Well, because God has revealed it. Because here in this chapter he tells us such a thing, and elsewhere in the Bible. We could never know that. We could never know about the work of angels. We would never dream of such a thing. But God tells us that that's the case from the Bible, from his revelation. But here is God telling us it is so. That's what revelation is. And there are the messengers of God. His messengers doing what he wants, serving God in this way. And so you see here in verse 12, we look at this ladder, these steps going up to heaven with the angels on it, going up and down. What would Jacob have made of all this? What do we make of it? Well, we might struggle a little here if it were not for the fact that so often with a difficult part of the Bible, you're bound to get some help somewhere else in the Bible. In fact, when the Lord Jesus was drawing around himself his early 12 disciples, the apostles, one of them, whose name was Nathanael, we read a bit earlier, who was an expert in the Old Testament, when he realised very early on that the Lord Jesus Christ was not a mere man, when he realised he was the Son of God, well, the Lord Jesus said to him something only a person like Nathanael would have understood. He said to him, "Listen, Nathanael, what you have discovered about me is going to lead on to much greater and glorious things and wonderful understanding, Nathanael. And Nathanael, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on me." Well, now, that was astounding. Because you see, Nathanael would have immediately remembered Jacob's ladder. And it was the interpretation of the dream. The ladder up to God was the Lord Jesus Christ. The message was in fact him. The message the angels brought to earth was a message about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The message was in fact him. Jesus Christ was the revelation. But you see, all this makes it clearer that Jacob must have seen and realised that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the way. He was the ladder. He was the means, the coming Messiah, whereby anyone is to get up into heaven. And we know that that is true. It would be true to say that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was the ladder, the steps whereby we might get into heaven. By that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he died that agonising death, not just the physical death that was inflicted on him by those Roman authorities, but by that penalty he took upon his holy soul as his Father in heaven inflicted upon his own Son the sins of all his people that he would save and bring to glory and to heaven. And that cross that we believe in and trust in as believers, repenting of all our sins, trusting in the Saviour and trusting our souls to him and yielding up our lives completely to him to be saved, to go to heaven, to believe the message. Jacob somehow saw it all those years ago. Nathanael, the disciple and later apostle, was told by the Lord himself that it was so. And we can believe it here tonight. Heaven can only be reached by this ladder. These steps has a message attached to it. It is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," because this ladder is Christ himself. It is Christ on the cross. That's what God was telling Jacob that night. Look here in verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." Look, the Lord stood above it, at the top of it, and he said, he revealed something. He told Jacob something. He actually said two things: who he was and what he would do. Who he was: the Lord God, Lord Jehovah, the self-existent God, the eternal God, the God that has always been, the only one who is eternal. And of course, he reveals himself to him. He tells him who he is, that he will always be from everlasting to everlasting. And God, the supreme sovereign of the universe, the being of beings, none like him or equal to him, King of kings and Lord of lords, God Almighty. He told Jacob who he was. He showed Jacob something of his being. He revealed to Jacob his existence, his reality. And he, as God, was real, a real God, the supreme God, the one that so many say is not real, is not true, is a figment of the imagination, the God that so many deride and blaspheme, the God that is debated as to his reality, the God so many think should do this and should do that, the God that so many say has been the invention of religious people to scare others or to get through life as some sort of crutch or even to make money with. But God reveals himself to Jacob as the God who is real, the God who can be known, the God who speaks, the God who is eternal and separate from this universe that he has made, and the only one who could give us life and being, the God that knew Abraham and Isaac in an intimate way. He loved them and made promises to them, and he kept them and was to bring them to his heaven. This is the God that spoke to Jacob on his own out under the stars. He is the same God, this eternal God, who can and will speak to us. He has done it countless times down the ages. He can speak to our hearts and our minds even tonight and convince us that he is real and that he knows all about us and that he loves and cares for us and wants us to know him. Can you see it? Can you feel it? Can you believe it? But then also he told Jacob what he was going to do. A number of things. He was going to give him this land where he lay down that night. And we know that God's not going to give us any land, at least I don't think so, but the Old Testament teaches us that the land of Israel, Canaan of old, is a picture. It's a picture of heaven itself. The Bible teaches us this. And that is what God will do. He will give us an eternal world, a beautiful land, a promised land, milk and honey, yes. Plenty, perfect weather, perfect family dwellings, perfect supplies, never to spoil or to be taken from us. God promises to us, by way of revelation, eternal life and heaven to come. Oh, Jacob, here, verse 14, and thy seed, thy descendants, shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, north, south, and east. Jacob was promised that his family would become very, very large. It became the 12 tribes of Israel. Thousands descended from Abraham. The promise to him was that they would be as the stars of heaven and as the sand by the seashore is innumerable. All that came true. God promises to us to be part of his believing people. A vast number down the ages of like-minded, God-loving, God-worshipping people. Oh, they may not all be perfect now. Oh, friends, but one day they'll be perfect in heaven's glory. But in heaven, in that promised land, they will all be made perfect and sinless. Oh, and eternity will be enjoyed with all such as love our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise. Oh, that was the second promise to Jacob, as it was to Isaac and to Abraham. Well, the two promises that he would have a great family and he would be given the land. And then this first one, third wonderful promise. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee. Right, sorry, in verse 14. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This was the promise of the coming Messiah, the coming Saviour. That he would come and he would save many that would come and believe and trust in him. He would come of the nation of the Jews, as we know he did, of the tribe of Judah and of the lineage of David. But he would bless every family of the earth. It would be something more spectacular than just a Jewish religion. It would be something whereby all colours and all creeds and all races would come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be changed. And that's the promise from God Almighty, that we may be blessed, really blessed, blessed with salvation, blessed with the forgiveness of our sins, blessed with a new and changed life, blessed with a heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed with answered prayer, blessed with new understanding of God and of his word, blessed with real joy and real hope and purpose and fulfillment, blessed in every way. That's what God promised Jacob and what he promises us if we will just believe in him. In verse 15, would seem so impossible, but God says to him, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places wherever thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Well, if it seems impossible that we should follow God and be worshippers of his, that we should be real Christians, if it all seems so far beyond our present experiences, well, he says, God will help us. God will do it. I will be with you. I will keep you. I will bring you to heaven. I will never leave you until it is done. Well, what else could we wish for? Our hearts say, Lord, I could never be a Christian. Our hearts and our minds say, I could never follow thee. I could not live up to what you want of me. I could never worship. I could never really pray or read my Bible in a useful way. I could never serve thee. Certainly never tell anyone that I'm thine. How could all this possibly come true? Because he has promised to be with us. And to do all this, to actually do it, to so change us that we can be those that do these things, even as he requires of us, to keep us wherever we go, whatever we do, to make sure that we make it to heaven. That's his promise. We must believe him. He is God Almighty, the God that spake to Jacob all those years ago, the God that surely reveals himself to our hearts also. He will be with us until he has done it. That's his promise. And so verse 16, Jacob wakes up out of his sleep and he says straight away, surely, surely the Lord, Jehovah, is in this place. And I didn't know it. I didn't realise it. He wakes up. It was a dream, yes. But it was real. He knew God was there. He says, I never realised it as I lay down to sleep. But there is no doubt about it. God is here. He spoke to me. I heard him. And what's more, I believe him, says Jacob. Have you any such certainty? Don't you know it? Surely it is so. Can we not believe this wonderful God? This God of revelation? This God that may be known? So verse 17, he was afraid, of course. How dreadful is this place? Awesome. There's none other. This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is where I found entrance into the very presence of God. Anyone that begins to get hold of this is bound to be filled with wonder, filled with fear, because at last they see it's all so real. Do you feel something of it? Even as we think about it here tonight? In verse 18, Jacob arose early in the morning. He took that stone that he'd had for his pillow and he put it up as a pillar, and he poured oil upon it in some symbolic sacrament there at that time. Well, 20 years later, Jacob returned. He said he left with only his staff in his hand. Well, he returned with a dozen children, vast amounts of flocks and herds and servants, a wealthy man. That's not the point, but actually he had something else that first night. He had a little oil and he sacrificed it. It was all that he had. He gave himself to the Lord. He said, this is all I have. And he gave himself completely to the Lord. We need to do that. We need to yield up our lives to the Lord. We need to give ourselves to God and say, here I am. Do with me as pleases thee. May I go where you want me to go. May I serve you. May I worship you as will truly please you. We need to yield our lives to the Lord. And so, verse 19, he calls this place Bethel, the house of God, the gate of heaven, where he found the Lord. Our friends, there are a number of Baptist churches that have been called Bethel in the past, and that's because so many people have found the Lord there. They've listened to a sermon, something like this, and in the pew they've trusted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that pew has been their Bethel. That church has been their Bethel, the gate, the entrance into the spiritual kingdom of God. Well, it may be that your bedroom becomes your Bethel, or that quiet place where you yield up your heart and your life to the Saviour, and you find that he is real, and you believe all that he has said. May that be true tonight. And then we finish this chapter, verse 20. He vows a vow. If God will be with me, if he will keep me as he has promised, and give me all that, just these necessities that I may be able to eat and have clothes to put on, so that I come back to this place safe and sound. Well, God, this God that has revealed himself to me, verse 22, will be my God, and I'll give him a tithe of all that I have. Well, you see, here is a promise. There must be something of this. What will you promise the Lord? Oh, not in your own strength, not in anything that you could do of your own standing, but can you not promise the Lord that if he will reveal himself to you this night and show to you his salvation, that you can say and you can promise him, I'll be yours, Lord. I'll follow the Saviour. I'll look into these scriptures and see what it is, how I should please thee and be a worshipper. You can promise that if he will be with you. Every believer has come to that point in the beginning of their believing experience as they've given themselves to the Lord and promised him that they'll be his. Oh, friends, this is a strange chapter. But we know it's also real. It touches our hearts. This is our experience. We see all this. Of course, we're a million miles from Jacob's age and the circumstances and the Syrian desert. All these things are outside of our experience. But everything that happened to Jacob is just exactly the same that happens to our hearts, even tonight, as we listen to this word. Oh, that this might be our experience also, that we trust in the Saviour. We trust in our God, even as he reveals himself to our hearts, and that we might go from this place with his absolute promise that he will be with us and keep us and take us all the way to glory. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank thee for thy word. These things are so real to us. May it be that even tonight we find that here is our Bethel, or as we go to our home before we sleep tonight, that we pull, as it were, those sheets over our head and we trust ourselves to the Saviour, that there is our Bethel. Oh Lord, come, save our souls, make us thine, bless us, Lord, from this day. We ask it for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 536. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. 536.